and I hope you've turned in some of your questions. We're going to be taking a look at 1 Thessalonians. Now, why do I want to take a look at 1 Thessalonians? Because if I could model a church, I would probably model it after the people of Thessalonia. Thessalonia was a major and is a major city in Greece. It was part of the Macedonian call that Paul experienced in Acts 16 and 17. And he had to go through some of these cities to preach the gospel. He went first to Philippi, and there he taught for a while. In fact, in Philippi, he had to meet under a tree, under a tree that people would meet for prayer, because there was no synagogue in Philippi. And it wasn't too long that he was ministering there and teaching there that some of the Jews caught on to what he was doing. And they literally ran him out of town. Actually, here's what they did. They beat him first. He and Silas. And Paul and Silas were beaten. They were thrown in jail without a trial. You just don't do that to Roman citizens in that day. And so they're thrown in jail, and in the middle of the night, in jail. When things could not possibly go worse for them, they start singing. And I'm going to encourage, and that encourages me. And so if it encourages me, I want to encourage you. When things in your life just don't seem to be going well, I want to invite you to sing. Because that becomes your choice. It is easy for us to sit back and go through the pain and go through the discomfort and go through the punishment or the persecution to have us, you know, sit back and have a little pity party for ourselves. And when we have a pity party, that's our choice too. But Paul and Silas, when their backs are bleeding and their wounds are open and sore, they have made the decision to sing, to praise God. And not just to do it in some little quiet way. You know, oh God, I'm happy you're my Savior. Oh God, I'm glad to be yours. You know, it was, you know, they were busy praising God. Shout to the Lord. I don't know if that song was written then, but if it was, then they'd be singing it. Because all the inmates heard it. The jailer heard it. And then there was a tremendous earthquake, at which point the jail doors flew open. The centurion who was guarding them was fearful that all the prisoners had run away and escaped, and if they escaped, he was dead. And just as he was about to draw the sword and take his own life, Paul says, stop, 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 we're all here. No one's gone anywhere. And that action brought that centurion, that jailer, to Jesus, where he took Paul and Silas out of the jail and he took them to his home and he cleaned up their wounds and led his family to faith in Jesus. But I'll tell you, they led that jailer to Jesus for one reason. They chose to praise God in the difficulties of life. You can choose to praise God in the difficulties of your life. I care not what they are. Got relationships that are on the blitz, not going well? Praise God in the difficulties of your life. Haven't had a job for a number of months, or you think, or you're fearing about losing your job, that I want to let you know. Praise God in the middle of that difficulty. Have you just received a diagnosis that you weren't really fond of hearing? I want to let you know. Break forth in song and thank God and praise God in the midst of the difficulty that you are facing. For when you do that, it takes your mind off your difficulty, takes your mind off the persecution, takes your mind off of all the distractions that are going on in your life so that you can focus on what is really important, a person's relationship with God. They eventually leave Philippi and they head to Berea. Berea were more noble people. When Paul taught there, they went back and they searched the scriptures to make sure that Paul was teaching exactly from the scriptures, and that what he said was not a lie. And the scriptures that Paul taught from are the very scriptures in the Old Testament that we have today. They were reliable in Paul's day, they are reliable in our day, and they are reliable to point people to Jesus. For in the Old Testament, you see the prophecies of a Messiah who is prophesied or foretold to come. When Jesus comes on the scene, Paul finally realizes that the prophecies that have been spoken in the Old Testament about a coming Messiah have been fulfilled in Jesus. So he teaches the Bereans about the prophecies of Jesus and then tells them that the prophecies that they read about have been fulfilled in the Christ, Jesus. And they believed. Paul left his companions there, Timothy and Silas, to continue ministering to the Bereans while he forged on to Athens, where there was just a multiplicity of gods. And then he scoots on down to Corinth, where he writes this letter to the Thessalonians. Silas and Timothy finally catches up to Paul in Corinth, but Paul is a little concerned about what's taking place in Thessalonica. And so he wants to send Timothy back and said, get a report on what's taking place. Because when Paul leaves Thessalonica, he too is driven out of the city. He is beaten and forced to escape in the middle of the night. The reason Paul wanted to see Philippi, the town of Philippi, and the reason that Paul wanted to see the town of Thessalonica was this. God had called him into Macedonia. Thessalonica is today the second biggest city in Greece, and at that time was the biggest city and culture, because it sat on a port, right on the like Tampa Bay, had a great protection from the wind and from the seas, and ships could find safe harbor. And it was such an important city that the Romans, when they built the Ignatian Way, came right down through Thessalonica, and they said, we're going to take this road right through your town. Now, the Ignatian Way was the Romans' road building and road system. And the Ignatian Way, though they built many roads, the Ignatian Way had approximately 740 miles of paved road. In other words, they took rectangular blocks, like bricks, laid them and embedded them in the dirt. It was 19 feet wide, 740 some miles long, the Ignatian Way, and it was all paved or hard, compact sand, depending on the terrain. And Thessalonica was right there in the middle of it. They made sure that road, right, it was the old interstate system. And the Romans would use that road to go move their armies to and from. Thessalonian was a great city in which Paul had great success. He taught the claims of Jesus Christ there, and he was concerned about what was taking place. 1 Thessalonians verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. The standard introduction of Paul to churches. This is probably Paul's second letter, Galatians being the first. This is Paul's second, and he's writing from Corinth because he's concerned. He says, here's what he says about these people. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know nothing at all about hermeneutics, about how to develop a sermon, I'm telling you right now, here's three solid points on which to work. And Paul starts his message with these three solid points, and we're going to find out how they fulfilled their work in it, produced their work by faith, what they did to labor by love, and what they did to endure. As we read this first chapter, Paul's going to explain just what they did. He says this in verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. God has chosen you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? I want to let you know something. God has chosen you. He has. From before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, God said, I know that person. I see that person. And I'm choosing him. Now, in all honesty, out of the 6.4 billion people that live on the earth today, why would God choose you? Why would God choose me? Really, am I something special? Really, I'm nothing. I'm flesh and blood. That's all. Do I have a redeeming quality about me? God thought so. God chose me. But I could go down and have you say your name, and you could say, God chose you. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here this morning, and you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you something. God has chosen you. He is giving you an opportunity this morning to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to receive Christ as your Savior this morning. You see, that becomes your choice. You are not here by accident today. You are not hearing this message today because someone told me you were coming and I prompted this message to craft it just especially for you. You're here today by God's divine appointment. And by God's divine appointment, He wants you to know you're chosen. You're hearing the gospel. And you have a choice to make. Will you receive it or will you reject it? Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Whoa! Can you see why a pastor would want his church to model the life and the testimony of these Thessalonian people? Because they lived their life in such a way that as people came in contact with them, it's not that this church, it's not that these believers decided, well, we need to go tell our folks in Berea. We need to go share this with Philippi. We need to go share this in Lystra. We need to go share this in other cities. They lived the life of Christ by first imitating the life of Paul. And they watched how he lived. They watched how he talked. They watched how he made decisions. They watched every move that he made, and they loved him. You see, that's where it begins. You know why most Christians are afraid to witness for Jesus? I'll tell you why most people are afraid to evangelize, are afraid to share with their friends that they love Christ, because it sets up accountability. The minute you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know people are going to hold you to a higher standard. And you know why you don't tell people you belong to Jesus Christ? You don't want to step up to that next standard. You're ashamed of it, afraid of it. That's why most Christians in churches today don't share the faith. It's not that they don't know the word. It's not that they're afraid of rejection. It's that they're afraid that if they say they're a Christian, people are going to hold them accountable to live a life a little bit differently. These Thessalonians were not afraid to be held to that standard. Because not only did they follow Christ, oh yeah, because if you witness and someone prays to receive Christ, they're not going to be watching you. They're going to be watching every word that you say and every action that you do, everything that you look at. And you're not perfect, and so you're going to have to tell them, when I follow the Lord Jesus, follow me. When I follow the ways of men, ignore me. But it holds you to accountability, to a new lifestyle. And you know what? We ought to live a different lifestyle. I'm convinced that when you trust Christ as Savior, Jesus never expected us to say, yes, Jesus, I love you, and then fold our hands and keep real close and sit in some seat or just stay home and watch it on radio or whatever. The church in action. God did not save you to be a secret service agent. He wants you to be way, really out in the open about your faith. So I'll ask you today, people have been reading you for a while. They know whether you're a churchgoer or a believer or not. What are they reading? What are you teaching them? Do they see you as simply a good church person, or do they see you as a real follower of Jesus? And there's a difference. I know a lot of good church people. You know who a church person is? A church person is this. It is someone who comes to church, any congregation, and they fit in with that crowd, and they frequent that church to its many services and special events, and they will even invite people to church because they believe that everyone ought to go to church. And what they do is they live the lifestyle that everyone else lives, but they just put church on top of it, without any real expectations of maybe living radically different than everyone else. And so what happens? They go to church and they throw a little God on top of it. And they think, well, this is how God would want me to act. And so they act like they think God would want them to act. And then they come up with really crazy ideas about God. Because when you ask them, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know what they say? Well, the me and the man upstairs have an understanding. The big guy and I talked this morning and we're okay. I want to let you know, if you talk about God as the big guy or the man upstairs, you haven't a clue as to who God is. So understand why Paul would want and a pastor would want a church to model this, because when these people lived in Thessalonia, they were persecuted just like Paul was. But they couldn't go anywhere. That's where their livelihood was. You'll find that they had some women that had followed Christ. Well, those women were married. Their husbands did not follow the claims of Christ, Paul's teaching. Their husbands followed after the gods and the idols that were all set up in the city. And this was an idol-worshipping city. Now, please don't misunderstand. These weren't, the Bible calls them pagan, but pagan in a way that says they just didn't acknowledge the true living God. These were an absolutely religious people. They were fearers of God. Well, they could look off on the horizon and see the mountain for the God? Mount Olympus, where Hercules lived. They could look out and they could see the mythical gods that they had created. And they came in and they would worship those and adore those. These weren't evil people. These were people living each day making a buck. They were selling their goods to other people and they were doing good within the community and they were followers of these different gods. That's not much different than what we have today. Just good, honest people trying to make a buck. Good, honest people trying to get along in this world and hope that by the end of their life, everything works out. That's the people of Thessalonia. Take a look at what Paul says about them, though, the latter part of verse 8. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So, let's go back up now to that second verse. The work produced by faith. You see, that's the work you produced. The work that you produced was this. You turned from those idols to pursue a life with God. And the people, when you did that, saw the difference in your life. On more than one occasion, Paul would write a letter and preach a message to people to the effect that he said, look, I'm a little concerned for you. We read it this morning in Galatians in my class. Paul says, I fear for you. I'm perplexed. Why have you so quickly heard about the claims of Christ and then turned from them? Why have you followed, gone back in the old way of lifestyle? I believe that the Christian church today is filled with people who have made a claim for Jesus and just have, that's all it's been. A claim for Jesus with no change in lifestyle. And they've gone back to the same old habits, to the same old people, to the same old ways, to the same old ways of doing business, and there has never been a real change in their life and their character in following Christ. And I tell you this morning, unless there is a change, then there's no relationship with Christ. Really. You see, because the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness. Those are the things that develop in the life of a person who follows Jesus. I see people just get angry just as quickly today as the day they first trusted Christ as Savior. I see people today who are just as quick-tempered today as they were the day they trusted Jesus. I know people today who have the same biases and divisions among people that they had the day they trusted Christ. Hasn't changed. They're not any happier. There's no real joy in their life. There's no real, they've just added Jesus. They've just added about Jesus. They've added an intellectual thought about Jesus. You see, the Thessalonians were people who had turned from idols. They once worshipped them, turned from them, and the people recognized it. What's the next thing they did? Well, your labor prompted by love. Well, what was the labor prompted by love? Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Wouldn't it, I really do think it would be great if once a person trusted Jesus as Savior and that was real and that was genuine, if just that moment we could be transported right to heaven. And we wouldn't have to put up with all the garbage that we put up with in life. Wouldn't that be, some of you are just waiting to go. I know you are. You know, if this were your day to go to heaven, you would be first in line pushing people out of the way, say, me first. I just know you're ready to go. But you know what? God hasn't ready for you yet. God says, as long as you have breath, I want people to see how you work this issue out as you wait for me. So we continue to rub shoulders as believers with those who don't believe. You can see there is only two people in the world. There are those who believe in Jesus Christ and that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and there are those who don't. There are no other people in the world, those who trust Jesus and those who don't. So now you're going to live in this life, and he's going to say, how are you going to live? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? This is how we work out our labor of love. Because you know what I want to do in my life? I want to make sure that the people I come in contact with know two things. Number one, I want them to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. And number two, I want them to know, if possible, how they too can become a follower of Jesus. I mean, that's it. I want to love God. I want to follow him, and I want to love people enough to tell them about that. That's the labor of love. Number three, about the endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last part of verse 10. Who rescues us from the coming wrath. The coming wrath. Now look, you and I as believers know that God is love. fact, the world understands that God is love. The world doesn't understand that the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for me and my sins, the same God who says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," has a flip side to him, and that's a side of wrath. Why? Because God is perfect. God is holy. That's why we sang the songs that we did today, because I wanted you to see through song, through the word, through testimony, that our God is a holy God. He doesn't put up with junk. He doesn't put up with the dirt in our life. He doesn't. So many times we think that we can get away with things in our life because, well, God loves me. God will understand. God will forgive me. Understand, there's a time coming when this world will see the wrath of God. Two times in particular. Number one, there's a time the Bible speaks about, and we'll cover it here in 1 Thessalonians, when the Lord Jesus himself will physically return to planet Earth. That seven-year process before he returns is called the tribulation period. That is the time of God's wrath that will be poured out on the earth. At which time, at the end of the seven-year period, only those who have survived the seven-year period will be entering the millennial reign of Christ, the God's kingdom on earth. Remember Jesus, you know, taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He taught them to pray that because he says, look, the kingdom of God is going to be established. There's going to become a great day of reckoning, a great day of wrath. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, I promise you, you have nothing to look forward to. Not a thing. So if you don't know Jesus as Savior, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. Have fun. Do anything your heart desires. If you do not know Jesus as Savior, you go out and you have the best time that this earth can possibly give you. You spend all your money on whatever you want to spend it on. Anything good, anything bad, you just go out and really enjoy this life, because I'm telling you, this is the only joy in life you will ever have. Because when you die twice. If you're a believer today, you better pull up your bootstraps and begin to live a life like Jesus expects you to live. A life of obedience to him. How do you obey him? Very easily. Here it is. You get up in the morning, and here's what you say. Lord, what do you have for me today? And whatever you have for me today, I'm going to obey. And you know how he's going to direct you? He's going to direct you through your conscience. He's going to direct you through the Word of God. He's going to direct you through other Christian believers. I mean, true followers of Christ. That will help conform us to the very image of God. Because isn't that what it's all about? Becoming more like Christ? You see, I want people, I want a church that says, you know what, I'm going to work hard at living this Christian life. I'm going to submit myself to Christ and allow Christ to live through me. I'm going to endure this life. Why? Because I know that there is a day of wrath coming, a day of consequence for the earth, and I don't want to hang around for that day. God is coming for me. Of the 6.4 million people on planet Earth, God will come for you who have been chosen, who are the chosen, who are his. Thing is, have you ever made that decision for Jesus? Father, today we've been challenged with the reality that not everyone is born in America is born a Christian. Not everyone who's baptized into a church is a Christian. Not everyone who attends a church is a true follower of Christ. There's no doubt that it is not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. You've told us that in the Word. So it is your will that people here today trust you as Savior. And today they're making a decision. That decision is going to be, am I going to follow Christ wholeheartedly, or am I just going to walk out hoping I feel a little better? Am I going to turn my back on God yet again? I thank you for those, even new believers, who have put their faith in Jesus and they're making some adjustments in their life. It doesn't come overnight, but they're making those adjustments. I thank you for that. And so, my Father, there are people here today that just need to make that decision for the very first time. And they need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, just like that jailer did with Paul and Silas back in Philippi. They don't have to list every sin. They can't possibly name it. They don't even know some of the sins they're guilty of. So they just need to say, Father, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus as my Savior. I want to trust Him and Him alone. And they invite you into their life to be yours. So, Father, maybe they've done that today. Even as I have prayed a simple prayer, maybe they also have prayed something like that. And if they have, before they leave today, compel them to come talk to me. Compel them to tell somebody else that that's exactly what has happened in their life. And for the rest of us who already know Christ as Savior, really, may this message get our attention that we have to live a life that's totally different from those around us. And they need to know not just that we're churchgoers, that we're truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as best we can, we want to promise to do that. I want to promise to do that. It's a promise I made yesterday. It's a promise I make today. It'll be a promise I make tomorrow. That God, I want to follow you each day of my life, and that will be my choice each day. Cause us to do that. And to look at life a little bit differently because you do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You have been so gracious to be here this morning. It has been wonderful to be back with you. We have a couple of folks that want to join our church this morning. Remember Mike and Wava Frey? Mike and Wava, stand up, would you? And Mike and Wava want to join our church. They meet my standards. I'm sure they'll meet yours. Mike and Wava used to be a pastor and is looking for another pastor, but until he finds that, he wants to hang his hat here. And he's the former pastor of Tampa Shores Baptist Church, and he's looking to be involved here in some way and wants to be a member of our church so that he can participate fully. All those in favor of saying hello to Mike and Wava, say aye. Aye. Any opposed? There is none. Consider yourself in like Flint and you're busy already, okay? All right, I'm glad you're here. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad you're here this morning. All right. So I'm going to let you go and remind you to live for Jesus today. And on your way out, would you seek out Mike and Wava, okay, and welcome them to this body of believers. All right. God bless you. You are dismissed.